As you know, in this series of studies, which we're kind of in some weeks and out some weeks, and hopefully we're going to have about 3 weeks in a row here without interruption, and then we'll have a couple interruptions. But we're trying to deal with some very critical issues regarding the church and regarding what the Scripture teaches about various topics. And the last time we were together, we talked about the topic of worship and what the New Testament teaches about worship in the Lord's church. And so specifically in this session, what we're trying to cover is, what about music in the worship of the church? How does God feel about music within the church? And so there's a lot that we want to try to cover tonight. First two things you're going to have on the screen, and that is that all worship must be authorized by God. That's your first blank. All worship must be authorized by God in order to be acceptable to Him. If it's not authorized by God, it's not acceptable to Him. Jesus said that God is seeking true worshipers, and true worshipers are those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. In truth means that we worship Him according to His standard. He's the object of worship, not us. And so whatever He says about worship is how we've got to worship. We've got to worship by His authority. So that's your first blank. We've got to have the authority of God to do it. Now your second blank on Roman numeral number 2 is that all worship today must be authorized by the New Testament. We first say it's got to be authorized by God. Okay, but where does that take place? Where do we find that authority? Specifically, we find that authority within the New Testament. The church is a New Testament institution. We don't follow, we're not bound by the law. We'll stay it that way. We're not bound by the law of the Old Testament, because that has been abrogated by the death of Christ, annulled by Jesus bringing in a new covenant. We're not under it anymore. And so we don't need to go back to it and try to be justified by a law that is no longer valid. And we'll say a couple more things about that towards the end of this lesson. But here's the primary thrust of where we are tonight. In Roman numeral number 3, is that God desires and has authorized congregational singing in worship. That is what God, when we say in Roman numeral number 1 that everything we do in worship has to be authorized by God, when we say in Roman numeral number 2 that it's got to be authorized by the New Testament, what does God authorize in the New Testament? Here it is. He has authorized congregational singing in worship. And then you've got three quick blanks, and you know what? They all have the same word in them. We've made it easy. The New Testament identifies and authorizes the type of music that God wants in worship, and it's singing. Music and worship in the New Testament was only singing. And in fact, when you pick up your New Testament and you read through it, every New Testament verse that has reference to music in worship is always singing. That's not insignificant. That's not just some trivial matter. Everything you read in the New Testament about the music that God has authorized for worship is always singing. So here you have listed for you the 10 verses in the New Testament that say anything about the music that God would have us to have in New Testament worship. And you'll notice that every single one of them has this concept of singing, of sing, sung, has all of those words within it. That's what God wants in His worship. And that's our foundation for our study tonight and what we're going to be developing. Number B, near the bottom of your page, the New Testament identifies and authorizes not only the type of music, which is singing, but it authorizes the object of singing. The object of our worship, we mentioned this the last time we were together when we talked about worship, the object of our worship is God. It's not man. And so if God is the object of worship, then we don't have any say. If we're not the object, we don't have any say as far as worship goes. God is the object. He is the one who gets to identify and to authorize specifically what He wants in His worship. Top of page 186. Once you get God filled in on the bottom of page 185, go to C on the top of page 186. The New Testament authorizes the type of music, singing, the object of worship, God. Letter C identifies and authorizes the twofold purpose. That's your blank. Authorizes the twofold purpose of singing. First and foremost, what's singing about? First and foremost, singing is to praise our God. That's why we sing in our worship, is to praise and offer thanksgiving to God. Second to that, not before that, but second to that, simultaneously, as we are praising God, the Bible says that we are speaking to and teaching and admonishing one another. That one another statement is important. You have on your handout that is a reflexive reciprocal pronoun. Well, what does that mean? Are we going back to English class again? What does that have to do with us today? A reflexive reciprocal pronoun indicates that there is two-way action going on. When things are being done by one another, they are also being done to one another. And so there is two-way action with one person doing action towards another simultaneously as the other person is doing that same action back towards the other person. And so we are to serve one another. We are to encourage one another. You have all of those one another passages in the New Testament where all are involved in doing the action to the other ones. This is one of those places where you have that reflexive reciprocal pronoun that says, in our worship we are to speak to, teach, and admonish one another together. So what that means under letter B is that God requires that the entire congregation be involved in this. The entire congregation is to sing and to speak and to teach and admonish one another in singing, which therefore does not authorize choirs in worship. Does the Bible have anything to say about choirs in worship? Yes. It says we are to speak to one another. Does it say anything about solos? Yes. It says we are to speak to one another. If only one person or one group of people, if you mic the best singers in the church and they're the ones who stand up and sing to you, is the church singing to one another? No, it's not. And therefore those are not authorized. Letter D, the New Testament identifies and authorizes the manner in which we are to sing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, it says that we are to sing with the Spirit. That indicates that our emotions, our hearts are to be engaged. And it says we are to sing with the understanding, meaning our minds are to be engaged. We are to have our emotions there. We are to have our minds, our intellect there. And the Bible uses those terms synonymously throughout. But we've got to think about what we're singing. But we also must feel what we are singing in our hearts and mean it is what that would mean. Letter E, the New Testament identifies and authorizes. Here's a word. This is going to confuse some of you. New Testament identifies and authorizes the instrument to be used in singing. Do you know that God tells us what instrument to use in worship? He does. There is an instrument that God has authorized in worship, but it is not a mechanical instrument. We're going to deal with that as we go through this lesson. It is not a mechanical instrument that God has authorized. He specified the instrument that He wants us to use in our worship when He said we are to sing with our hearts. That's the instrument. The Bible says we are to sing and to make melody in our hearts. Melody is to come from the hearts. It's not to come from a mechanical instrument. It is to come from the instrument that God has put within us from our very souls. And we're going to develop that more in just a little while. Letter F says that God alone can and does authorize acceptable worship. And therefore He authorizes singing. Number one under that says, notice that God nowhere identifies or authorizes mechanical instruments in worship. They're just not there. So number three, and this is important, when churches of Christ reject the use of mechanical instruments in worship, it is not because we're trying to stubbornly hold to some tradition. That's not why churches of Christ reject it. Churches of Christ don't reject mechanical instruments because, well, they just want to stand out and they're just going to make this their issue so that they have something. No, that's not why the churches of Christ reject using instrumental music. It is because, letter C, there is no biblical authority for it. That's why. We've got to speak where the Bible speaks, and where there is no command from God, where there is no approved example of the early church using it, we have no Bible authority to use it, and that's where we've got to stand. Roman numeral number four. God is specific when He talks about singing in worship. And when we say that He is specific, what that also means is that He is not generic when it comes to what He tells us to do in singing and worship. And this goes back to some things that we talked about a long time ago in lesson 5, several weeks ago, but we're just going to review a few of those things as we talk about them specifically in regard to singing and worship tonight. But what we see is that God authorizes through both generic and specific authority. God uses both of those when He talks in Scripture, and He's going to use only one of those when He comes down to this matter of what are we supposed to do when it comes to music in worship. Specific commands, letter A and letter B down at the bottom of page 186. Specific commands set forth the specific manner in which God's commands are to be implemented and to execute. God specifies something and He says, do it in this way, and therefore He expects there to be uniformity, and He doesn't expect there to be any variance from what He has said, and He rules out all other possibilities when He specifies. Now, sometimes God uses generic authority, where it's left up to man, how he might specifically get involved and fulfill that command. But what does God do? Top of page 187. What does God do when it comes to the matter of singing, or when it comes to the matter of music in worship? Letter C, the top of page 187. It is vital to understand the difference when it comes to Scripture between generic and specific authority, and to understand how each one of those has inclusive elements and exclusive elements. What does that mean? That's a lot of words. What are we talking about? There's a couple illustrations here, and we used these back in lesson 5. I just want to talk about one of them. If a mother says to her child, "Go and put your shoes on," what has been authorized? What has not been authorized? What is specific? What is generic? If a mother says, "Go and put your shoes on," to a child, the generic instruction would include any shoes in the closet. Any type of shoes would fall in. Go and put your shoes on. Whatever's in the closet is going to fulfill that command. Is there anything excluded? Well, what if the child comes out with a scarf wrapped around their foot? What if a child comes out and they've got a baseball cap on their foot? Well, that's not shoes. There are things that have been excluded, even though it's generic in its nature. But can a mother be more specific? Well, all mothers can be more specific. When the child comes out and it's not right, no, go put your black church shoes on. Oh, those ones. Now, mom has become much more specific. And by becoming specific, she has included only the black dress shoes. Now, maybe this child has multiple. I don't know of any child that has multiple. But maybe this child has multiple black dress shoes. So any in the closet would do. But it has to be the black dress shoes. Now notice what is excluded. Any other shoes. Or any other color dress shoes. White dress shoes, pink dress shoes. Well, guys don't wear pink dress shoes. But if it's a girl in our home, pink dress shoes, whatever it might be. Any other color is excluded. But what I want you to see is that what was excluded in the specific command was allowed and included in the generic command. When mom got specific, she automatically excluded some things that would have been allowed if it was stated in the generic case. And that's what number 5 says there, under number 2 near the middle of the page. By specifying the type of shoe, the mother automatically, without saying another word, excludes every other type of shoe. A thing does not have to be specifically forbidden to be unauthorized. We understand that up and down every day. Letter D. God understands it too. And He has utilized generic and specific authority in the commands of the Bible. God told Noah, "Go and make an ark of gopher wood." Specific. He identified the specific type of wood that He would allow him to use. Letter D under that says, by specifying the type of wood, God automatically, without saying another word, automatically excluded every other type of wood. He didn't have to list all of those other types of wood. He just automatically excluded them by what? By specifying what He wanted. Letter number 2 under that says the same thing about the Lord's Supper. When God specified to Christians unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, by specifying the elements that He wanted in the Lord's Supper, He automatically excluded, top of page 188, He automatically excluded every other type of food without saying another word. When He specified it, He automatically excluded every other type of food. It does not have to be specifically forbidden for it to be unauthorized. Now, if God had been generic, and He had told Noah, "Make an ark of wood," He could have used any wood, but He wasn't. If God had been generic and He says, "Partake of the Lord's Supper, use any food you want," any food would have been okay. But when God gets specific, He automatically excludes anything else. What does that have to do with our topic? Letter E. Regarding music and worship, God was not generic. Your blank here is that regarding music and worship, God specified singing. Letter E. God specified singing when He told us in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What does that include? That includes singing. All other kinds of music would be prohibited. When you walk into, and sometimes some schools are not like this anymore because some schools have had to remove particular departments from their school. But when you walk into schools these days and they have a music department, There are two fields. There are two classes within that music department. There is the instrumental side, the band side of it. There is the vocal side, the choral side of it. Anybody knows that in music there are two different kinds of music, two different types of music. When God talked about music, now don't think of music as a bad term when it comes to worship. There is music in worship, but God specified the music. If God had been generic and said, make music, then any old kind of music would have done. And any old combination of those types of music would have done. But God was specific. I want you to see letter D almost near the middle of your page. Because this is the same statement we've seen with everything else. By specifying the music in worship, God automatically, without saying another word, excluded every other type of music. A thing does not have to be specifically forbidden in order to be unauthorized. God did not have to tell Noah, don't use oak. Why? Because he specified. And by specifying, oak was not in the picture. God did not have to tell Christians, don't use donuts and coffee in the Lord's Supper. Why? Because he specified what was to be used and anything else would be excluded. God did not have to say, do not use mechanical instruments in worship. Why? Because by specifying, he automatically excluded any other kind of music. Number five, towards the bottom of the page, bottom third of your page, where it says, note, it is wrong to state that the Bible does not allow music in worship. We need to be careful about our terminology. It is wrong to say the Bible does not allow music in worship. It does. Singing is music. I know we think music and we immediately go instrumental, but by definition, music has two types. Singing is a type of music, but that is the only type of music that God has authorized. We understand this generic and specific all throughout our everyday life. We need to make sure we understand it and apply it when it comes to worship and comes to singing. Roman numeral number 5, continuing in this same line of thought, when we think about what does the Bible say about mechanical instruments, the Bible is silent. God is silent about mechanical instruments in worship. One of the favorite arguments that you're going to hear people say is, there isn't a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not use instrumental music in worship, so it must be okay. Where's the verse that says, don't use it? And at first glance, for some people, that might seem pretty like a valid argument. You're right. There's not a verse that says those words. But if the Bible is silent about something, here's the question you have to be able to answer. If God is silent about something, is that silence permissive, meaning it's okay to do it, or is that silence prohibitive, meaning no, it's not okay to do it? We have to be able to answer that question. Top of page 189. If one is permitted to practice anything that the Bible does not expressly forbid, then where does that stop? If we're allowed to do anything in the Christian life, we're allowed to do anything in Christian worship that God has not expressly forbid, what would be included in that and what would not? You know, this idea of silence is not that hard. Letter C, silence is not a hard issue because we readily understand it in everyday life. This afternoon, we were having burgers, and Tracy asked Katie to go up and get her a refill. To go up and get her a refill of Coke. Well, you know, when you go to those places that have burgers, and they've got all of those options up there for you to refill. You know, Tracy did not have to say, now, I want you to go get me a Coke. Here's what that means. She didn't have to list off every other possibility that was up there. If Katie had come back with a Mellow Yellow, well, it's the wrong brand, right? If Katie had come back with a Sprite, Katie had come back with a strawberry lemonade and said, here you go. She said, no, I wanted a Coke. Well, you didn't say not to get you a strawberry. You didn't say not to do it. She did, didn't she? We understand in everyday life when mom says get a Coke, mom says get a Coke. Don't mess with mom. This is an understand. It's plain as day. In everyday life, it's plain as day. When something is stated, and that there's silence about the strawberry lemonade, she didn't say a word about it, but she did say a word about it, didn't she? It was automatically excluded when it was not involved in the conversation. Now, letter D says, What's interesting about silence is that God understands silence, and God makes arguments based upon the silence of the Scriptures. What does that mean? In the book of Hebrews, God argued for the superiority of Jesus over angels, and He made the argument in Hebrews chapter 1 based upon what the Bible had not said. In Hebrews chapter 1, the question is asked, to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, I will be to him a father, sit at my right hand"? His question is asked, to what angel was that ever said? What's the argument? The argument is, that was never said to an angel. The argument is being made on what the Bible never said, which says what? God said it to Jesus, not to an angel, therefore Jesus is superior. But even stronger than that in Hebrews chapter 7 is that God makes an argument based upon the silence of the Scripture, based upon to teach that Jesus is our high priest. Hebrews chapter 7 is a very interesting passage in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14, where the Bible says that Jesus arose from Judah, the tribe of Judah. Jesus arose from the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing. It was silent. Of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. What's the argument that the Hebrew writer is making? That God was silent about the tribe of Judah. Well, what did God say? That the priest under that old covenant must come from the tribe of Levi. He didn't say anything. He was silent about Judah. Where did all of those priests have to come from? The tribe of Levi. So if Jesus, the argument is, if Jesus is going to be high priest, what does that mean? That means, back up in verse 12, there must be a change of the law. Jesus cannot be a priest according to that old covenant because he's from a different tribe. And the strongest argument possible is being made here from the silence of the Scripture. What the Scripture did not say, but think about this. If we're going to try to put something into Scripture where God is silent, the Bible says you're going to have to change God's law to do it. Only God had the right to do that back in Hebrews chapter 7. We don't have a right to change God's law. We must respect the silence of the Scriptures. Letter E, down at the bottom of the page. God's silence regarding instrumental music is not permissive. God's silence is prohibitive. There's all sorts of things that the Bible is silent about. It's silent about baptizing infants or worshiping saints or praying to Mary or counting beads as you pray or burning incense or offering animal sacrifices. There's all sorts of things that the New Testament does not say anything about. It's silent. Does that mean they're permitted? No. They are prohibited. Top of page 190. Where is the verse that says not to do these things? Where's the verse that says God saying don't do this? Well, if God is silent about something, does that make it okay? No. God being silent does not make it okay. God's silence is prohibited. Prohibitive. It is not giving us permission to do it. It is telling us not to do it. And letter F says there are severe consequences that await those who do not respect the silence of the Scriptures. I wish we had time to go back to Leviticus chapter 10. And to see Nadab and Abihu, who the Bible says offered unauthorized fire. God had authorized a specific type of fire. They offered another type of fire that the Bible says God had commanded them not. Meaning, God was silent. He didn't say anything about that unauthorized fire, but He specified and authorized this fire. And when they came and offered fire that God had not authorized, they were put to death. What does that say? God expects us to understand that His silence is prohibitive and that we must respect that silence in every way that we can. Towards the middle of the page, when somebody asks, where's the verse that says not to play an instrument? Well, you can give them all sorts of answers. Perhaps you can just say, it's the one that tells us to sing. Where's the verse that says don't play an instrument? It's the verse that says to sing. And in that verse, when God specifies and is silent about the instrument, God is telling us, this is what I want, and therefore here's what I don't want. Roman numeral number 6, there are a number of common arguments. We don't have time to dig into a lot of these. We're going to try in this handout to give you just some brief answers to these common arguments that are made that people try to support instrumental music. One of the common ones is that God accepted them in the Old Testament. So if God accepted them in the Old Testament, it must be okay today. And as we have stated, we are no longer under that Old Testament. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3 would be a great, great verse for you to know if you get into a discussion with somebody about this, about them saying, well, it's okay in the Old Testament to do it, so it must be okay for us. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3, God says, in paraphrase, you bring one part of the Old Testament in, you are obligated, not permitted, you are obligated to bring the rest along with it. So if somebody wants to use the Old Testament to justify instrumental music, buddy, you've got to line everything else up that's in the Old Testament, and you have to bring it right along. Are we ready to do that? No, we're not bound by that old law anymore, and that's not the one that authorizes what we do in Christian worship. Number B, letter B. Some argue that instruments are permissible because they are found in heaven. They go to the book of Revelation. They see the word harps, at least. They see the word harps mentioned in the book of Revelation as being in heaven. So they say, hey, if it's in heaven, then it's okay for us to have. Well, book of Revelation is written in figurative language. Are you sure those are literal harps? Here are spiritual beings. Are they carrying around literal mechanical instruments? Are they carrying around harps up there? And if harp, and you have to put that in the context of the book, you have to put it in the context, they also have golden bowls of incense. Are those, we need those in our worship? You also have a white horse in heaven. Should we have a white horse come in? Who's going to be in charge of the pooper scooper? We're going to have a white horse coming into our worship, and is that authorized because it's in heaven? Where's our authority? Here's a book that's written in figurative language, and we've got to keep it in its context and understand that these are not talking about literal things that are authorized for New Testament worship, and keep that book in its context. Some try to argue in letter C that it's just an aid. That the instrument is just an aid. It's like a pitch pipe. It's like a tuning fork. And that's why we're using this at the top of page 191 in letter C. That it's just like what you're using, they would say, with a pitch pipe. Well, when we use a pitch pipe and then we sing, we have done nothing but sing. We haven't done anything else. We are still obeying the law of God that says to sing. The pitch pipe is merely an aid. So we've got to have words to do that. That's what the songbook is for. We've got to have a pitch to do that. We've got to have a note to do that, and that's why men use a pitch pipe. In order to sing, you have to know what you're singing, and you have to have a pitch in order to do it. And but an instrument is not an aid. Number two under that says, when an instrument is used, now there is singing plus playing. And there you go back to having two kinds of music, but God only authorized one of those. And there's a whole section back on lesson number 5, pages 53 and 54, that talk about expedience as aids and not additions, and I would have you to look back at that. Here's an argument that's, some people still use it because, they're grasping at straws. This argument has been defeated and defeated and defeated over and over to the point that it's almost just worn out, but some people still like to dig up old arguments and think they're new, and this one's not. But there's a Greek word that's solo, starts with a P. There are many people that argue that the Greek word solo means to play. This Greek word is found in your New Testament, and the scriptures listed under number one there. Then it is translated to sing and to make melody. Letter A on number one, under number one, is critical. There is no reliable Bible translation that includes any hint of playing when it comes to this word, not a single one. In fact, every Bible translation exclusively translates solo to mean singing. Now, here's what they're going to say, number two, and that is that there was a time when the word solo meant to pluck. It's one of those words that has had various meanings over the years. Have we had words in our world, in our culture, that had various meanings over the years? You know, you use the word bad today and it doesn't mean bad. Isn't that weird? You use the word sick today and somebody might not even be talking about somebody being sick. You know, you go back 40 years and you start talking about, you know, where's my cell? I can't find my cell. And they'd be like, well, I don't know. Are you going to jail? I mean, do we have words that have different meanings over years? Well, that's the way that the word solo was. But lexicons, Greek lexicons, and all translators, number three there, are absolutely unified that in New Testament times it meant to sing. And there's some listings of Greek definitions there for you. But here's a couple interesting arguments. Number one, you can talk to somebody about what the Greek word means, and it absolutely at that time meant to sing. But here's something interesting down at the bottom of page 191, number 4. If sallow did mean, as they argue, if it did mean to pluck, which it doesn't, not in New Testament times, it didn't mean it, but let's just okay, you can have your argument that it meant to pluck. Guess what? God tells you what the instrument is. If it meant to pluck, which it doesn't, but okay, have your argument. God told us, here's the instrument that you pluck. That's why it's important to understand that God tells us what instrument to use in worship. What is it? The heart. So if it means to pluck, guess what we're allowed to pluck? God tells us. And by specifying the heart, he would exclude any other instrument that would be involved in that. Top of page 192. Here's another interesting thing. Guess what? If sallow does mean to play an instrument, and it doesn't, but if sallow does mean to play an instrument, it is a command. It's not a suggestion. It is a command of God, which means it's not optional. That would mean every time you sing to God, you would have to have an instrument every time you sing to God. But the people who make this argument, they won't even say that. They won't even carry that through, because it'd be wrong for you to sing without an instrument. But if it does mean to pluck, you have to have an instrument. Otherwise, it'd be sinful not to. If it means to pluck and it's a command, remember this reciprocal pronoun? Reciprocal pronoun is here. One another, which means everybody in the assembly has to be playing. Not one person, not two people, not 10 people have to be playing. Everybody has to have an instrument to be playing it, okay? How's that going to work for us? Not just one. You can't by proxy have somebody else be worshiping for you. You would have to be playing the instrument yourself. And the third thing under that is interesting, and that is when you talk about this idea it's letter D under this, that if it's talking about, if it really does mean to pluck, then you could only use an instrument that you could actually pluck. Do you pluck a drum? No, I don't think so. Do you pluck an organ? No. Do you pluck a piano? No. You would only be able to use an instrument that you could play. There's all sorts of conclusions and things that come from this, but you don't even have to worry about that because the word sallow didn't even mean that. It meant to sing. But those are some interesting things you can just throw some people's way, and it will make it forces you to think. And you cannot maintain your position if that's your position, because it just does not hold. Some other people on letter E argue that they have a God-given talent for playing. And so since they have that God-given talent to play and they're musically inclined in that direction, then it must be acceptable in worship. And if that's true, then where do you stop that train? Well, I have this God-given talent to do this. I must be able to use it in worship. Where do you stop it? If somebody has a God-given talent for something, that it must be acceptable in worship, and how do you say it's not? And if it is acceptable, why would God have given any parameters for what he wanted in worship? If it's a talent show, why didn't God just say, hey, go do whatever you want. Just make it a talent show, and I don't care what you do. If he gave parameters, what is he saying? There's a law that I want you to follow, and therefore, you don't get to make it up. God is the object of worship. He's the one who gets to tell us how we are to worship. Number 7 on this, Roman numeral number 7 is interesting. Many do not realize that instrumental music in worship is a relatively new addition. Relatively new. I'm going to try to explain to you how relatively new it is. Letter A under that, mechanical instruments were not used. Not used is your blank in the first century church. We've seen that to be biblically true in everything we've talked about to this point. But I want you to see that it was not just biblically true, it was historically true. There's a quote here from the very early centuries that I won't take time to read that one, but the very early centuries. Historians said all they had in their worship was simply singing. Letter B near the bottom of page 192 talks about James McKinnon, who was a music historian of the previous century, wrote a PhD dissertation on the church fathers and musical instruments. He's not a member of the church. He's just someone that's out here, and his conclusions were early Christian music was vocal. He said the strongest possible evidence shows that musical instruments were not used in the early church. And in fact, he says at the bottom of page 182 that it was not just that they were not there, but that there was a bitter opposition to their use. Go to the top of page 193. He says, more importantly than their explicit opposition to the instruments is the simple fact that they just were not used in the patristic period. Talking about those early centuries, he says, they were just not there. I'm going to give you several quotes from a lot of different individuals, and the purpose of these quotes is not to say they are the authority. And none of these quotes are given to you by members of the Church of Christ. They are to show that historically it has been shown and proven. Instruments were not used in the first century church, but they did not come along for several centuries. And that's what letter B is saying. Mechanical instruments began to be introduced into worship by the Roman Catholic Church, there's your blank, and Latin churches, there's your other blank. They were introduced by the Roman Catholic Church and the Latin churches several centuries after the establishment of the church. McClinical and Strong have a 12-volume encyclopedia of biblical literature, and it's just massive. And in one of those volumes, it says, letter A there, the general introduction of the instrumental music can certainly not be assigned to a date earlier than the 5th or 6th centuries. They're open, but they say it was not even there until the 5th or 6th centuries. And then they say in the second quote, that to the best of their knowledge, it was Pope Vitalian around the year 660 who first introduced organs into the churches. But before that date, they were not used. Number two on this is M.C. Kerfey's, and that's one of the recommended books on this. M.C. Kerfey's on instrumental music would be the top of my list on a book. If you're looking for a book to get, that's the one I would recommend that you get on this. But M.C. Kerfey's quoted from a number of authorities, and he stated that maybe it was closer to 755 when the first one was introduced. And he says on number three there that even when they were introduced, the bottom of that quote says they were only used sparingly and after long hesitation, meaning they were starting to be introduced, but no, we don't want them. We don't want, this is historically what's happening in these religious bodies, that even when the instrument was being introduced, they did not want it. Letter C, mechanical instruments were not part of worship in Protestant denominations when they first began. Your friends in Protestant denominations don't know this. I guarantee you they don't know this. But they were not used then. M.C. Kerfey's quotes from John Spencer Kirwan's book. And again, he's not a member of the church. He's just a historian. Here's his quote, bottom of page 193. Men still living. This is in 1880. He said, men still living can remember the time when organs were very seldom found out of the Church of England. The Methodists, Independents, and Baptists rarely had them, and the Presbyterians were stoutly opposed to their use. Your friends in those religions don't know that. Number two under that says, in fact, many of the early founders and leaders of the Protestant denominations were not, they were adamantly opposed to them. They weren't just indifferent, they were adamantly opposed. Look on page 194. Here are some quotations for you. For some various early founders of these denominational groups. You've heard of Martin Luther? Martin Luther, the founder of the Lutheran Church, called the organ an ensign of Baal. That's what he thought about instrumental music. Letter B, John Calvin, who helped to found the Presbyterian Church. And you've heard of Calvinism and how prevalent it is. He talked about musical instruments and how foolish their introduction was. And I'm not going to take time to read that quote. You have it here. John Wesley, who is the founder of the Methodist Church. Here's his quote. Founder of the Methodist Church. I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels. He doesn't put a period there. Provided they are neither seen nor heard. No problem if they're there. We just don't want to see them or hear them. And those capitals are not mine. Those are there. Those were in the text. Founder of the Methodist Church. Some of you know Adam Clark. Some of you have used Adam Clark's commentaries. One of the most popular commentary sets anywhere. It's very old, but some of you have it even in your software that you use, your computer software. It's one of the most popular and very helpful in some places. He was a Methodist, but from two sections of his stuff, there's a lot of good stuff. Let me read this first quote from his comments on 2 Chronicles 29:25. But were it even evident, which it is not, either from this or any other place in the sacred writings, that instruments of music were prescribed by God by divine authority under the law, could this be adduced with any semblance of reason that they ought to be used in Christian worship? Should they be used, he says? No. The whole spirit, soul, and genius of the Christian religion are against this. And those who know the Church of God best and what constitutes its genuine spiritual state know that these things have been introduced as a substitute for the life and power of religion, and that where they prevail most, there is least of the power of Christianity. Away with such portentous baubles from the worship of that infinite spirit who requires his followers to worship him in spirit and in truth, for to no such worship are those instruments friendly. Is that pretty powerful? Is that pretty direct? Away with such portentous Bibles. You go later in his commentary and his comments on Amos 6 and verse 5. I farther believe that the use of such instruments of music in the Christian church is without sanction and against the will of God, that they are subversive to the spirit of true devotion, and that they are sinful. I am an old man and an old minister, and I here declare that I never knew them, instruments productive to any good in the worship of God, and rather they produce much evil. Music as a science I esteem and admire, but instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor. This is the abuse of music, and here I register my protest against all such corruptions in the worship of the authority of Christianity. And here he quotes the John Wesley quote, which we had above, and then notice what he says at the end of it, at the bottom. I say the same as John Wesley, though I think the expense of the purchase would be better spared. John Wesley said, fine if they're in there, as long as they're neither seen nor heard. And Adam Clark said, you know what? We just better not even spend the money. Why would you have them there? These quotes are not here to say they're the authority. These quotes are not here to say we follow them. These quotes are to help us to see that these religious groups, these denominations that surround us today, when they first started, they did not use instrumental music. And as it began to be introduced, some of their leaders were adamantly opposed to their introduction. Charles Spurgeon, who was the greatest Baptist preacher in the 1800s, he was very influential among many. He said in his commentary, Treasury of David, again, some of you know that, he said in his comments from Psalm 42, David appears to have had a particular tender remembrance of the singing of the pilgrims. And assuredly, it is the most delightful part of worship and that which comes nearest to the adoration of heaven. What a degradation to supplant the intelligent song of the whole congregation by the theatrical prettiness of a quartet, the refined niceties of a choir, or the blowing off of wind from inanimate bellows and pipes. We might as well pray by machinery as praise by it. Wow. Is that pretty strong? Does he let you know where the Baptist church once stood on instrumental music? And we're not trying to be like these religious groups. We're not trying to say, well, they were like this, so we want to be. That's not the point at all. But it's to help us to see we're surrounded by this. And yet when we stay true to New Testament authority, guess what? These religious groups used to be there also. Turn the page to the top of page 195. These quotations are not given as the authority, but they are given, number one, to show that denominations have not always used instrumental music in their worship. To show, number two, that their denominational leaders, they were not just indifferent. It was not just, oh, well, if we have them, it's okay. If we don't have them, it's okay. It doesn't really... No, they were adamantly opposed to them, and it's to show that, you know what? They once agreed with and practiced the music that is authorized by the New Testament and which we have been practicing for 2,000 years. What if, number four, we just went back to the singing that was authorized and practiced in the New Testament? In conclusion, in the New Testament, God specifies and authorizes and commands singing in our worship. He does not authorize the use of mechanical instruments. Many failed attempts have been made to justify it over and over, and yet none of them has been able to stand against the authority of Scripture. Mechanical instruments are not authorized in worship because God specified singing, because He did not give a generic command just to say music, and because His silence is prohibitive. We have no right to add to God's Word. We have no right to use that which is unauthorized by God. He is the object of our worship. He alone has the right to authorize what happens in our worship, and it's our responsibility to submit to Him and not try to put ourselves to be the object and not put ourselves as the authority and put God in some kind of submission role and say, well, God will understand. This will be okay with God. God will accept this. No, we don't say what God will accept. We go to the Bible and let God say what God will accept. And then we must submit ourselves to that. May we do that. May we be faithful to His Word.